Thank you, ladies. Thank you, worship team. Have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. The ministry of the early church. So we begin to think back a couple of Sundays ago. We talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the power of the Spirit came down. The gift of the Holy Spirit came there to those 120 gathered in the upper room. And there they begin to speak in other languages, and they begin to praise and exalt God. We gathered a crowd around them because they could hear these people exalting God in their own languages. 15 plus languages and dialects that were mentioned there in the scripture. And then Peter stands up and he begins to proclaim the gospel message to them. And he goes back to how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of Joel, and Jesus fulfilled the prophecies there from King David in the book of Psalms. And they asked the question, brothers, what shall we do? And there Peter gave them the answer. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now 3,000 people received Christ that day and were baptized. Listen, the church erupted there in Jerusalem. Now, something I want us to keep in mind, there's two words that we need to kind of keep in mind here. Some things in Scripture are descriptive, and some things in Scripture are prescriptive. Descriptive means we're just telling you what happened at this moment, at this segment. I'm just giving you the description of what went on. Prescriptive means that, hey, this is how you have to do it every time. It's a prescription of what you should do in your worship service. It's a prescription of how things should be done. So when we read God's word, we always have to keep in mind that sometimes it's just descriptive. It's just telling us what happened. It's not really prescribing that we should do this all the time. So here today in the early church, we begin to see the ministry of the early church. And there are some things that are very descriptive that Luke tells us about here in Acts. And we need to be able to pick up on those things, because the early church was functioning without any guidelines, really. They were going and doing as they needed to do. The only thing they had was Christ's words. That's it. That's all they needed for salvation. They begin to work out everything else as they went along. So here we are in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47. As we begin to read together, verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness, or you can put joy there in parentheses, and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father God, as we read the text this morning, we see this description of what's going on as Luke is recording it for us here in the book of Acts. And Lord, the early church birthed and beginning to work out how to live this Christian life. God, give us instruction today. Give us encouragement today through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your written word, in Jesus' name, amen. So what we see here in the text this morning is that the church sought to confront the depravity of the world and the deepest hurts of all humanity through the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. God's word coming to life through the Spirit. So the scriptures gives us this insight to this community of believers who had true fellowship in the gospel. Now understand, this is no ordinary fellowship where they were just all a bunch of friends gathered together. No, this early church had this deep base communion on the new life that they possessed in Christ Jesus. There was something different about this group. It was no ordinary group of people. There was something, there was a special connection, a special bond that this group had with one another. And it was all in Christ. So the new life in Christ, listen, is accompanied by love for one another. This agape love in Christ for other believers marks a true Christian. It is this love for Christ and for one another that makes the church distinct from all other institutions there in organization. It's the connection that we have. It's the love that we have for one another. I even see that in our own church, and that's what we need to have, is there's this deep connection with one another. We laugh together, we cry together, we hurt together, we pray together. There's this sense of community that we have to have all the time. And if you're not sensing of being a part of the community, hey, let's get together. Let's step into this instead of stepping out of this. So verse 41 and verse 42. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. So here the first thing we see in verse 41 is those who had received his word were baptized. So the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed, the Holy Spirit regenerated many lost souls to make them spiritually alive, making the gospel message effective in their life. The gospel had to be preached for the Holy Spirit to regenerate them so they would receive the message. He made it effective in their life, giving them the gift of grace, saving grace and faith. It is in this saving grace that sinners see their sin and they see Jesus for who he is. And they repent of that sin and they begin to follow Christ. They will believe upon him. It is in this gift of saving faith that believing upon Jesus Christ and pursuing him for Savior, as Savior, rather than pursuing our own wants and wishes, our own personal things, we begin to pursue Christ and what God wants in our life. And man, that faith of pursuing Christ leads us to obedience of baptism as Christ had commanded us. Listen, there's no saving grace in Ville Platte water. None. I don't care if it's Chico water, Turkey Creek water. There's no saving grace in the water. The saving grace is only in Jesus Christ. We are baptized in obedience to what Christ has commanded us to do. And listen, if you're struggling today and you know you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you have not been baptized, scripturally, biblically baptized by immersion, hey, step up. We're baptizing today. We'll baptize next Sunday. We'll baptize as many Sundays as we need to. As the Holy Spirit brings them, we want to get them wet. That's why it's called believer's baptism, because you have to believe first and then you're baptized. So they were baptized. And what do they begin to focus on now? So the 3,000 came to Christ. They were baptized, and that was a big baptism day. Let me tell you, 3,000 people. What were their focus then? Did they just go about their business and pretend, churches, we'll catch it next week or the week after that or the week? No, man, listen to their focus. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So the apostles were teaching these new believers about Jesus and connecting him to Old Testament prophecies. See, they were Jews, so they were very familiar with the Old Testament. And what the apostles were doing was now taking the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, taking that, and they were drawing back. Hey, you remember when you learned this? How Christ fulfilled these prophecies over and over again, laying a foundation so there was no doubt in these Jews' mind that Jesus was truly the Messiah and that they had been taught wrong. You know how difficult it is to teach someone what the Bible really says when they have been taught wrong all their life? They believed and trusted a church, a pastor, some minister out there. They believed what they said, and that's not really what the context of the Bible says. And that's what they were taught. Their rabbis and their Jewish leaders had taught them wrong. And now they're being taught right by the apostles' teaching. The word devoting there, it means to attend constantly, to persevere in, to continue steadfast in, to continue to do something with intense effort. So these new believers, they did not just profess a faith, they possess the faith. See, how do we know that? Because they responded in faith, and then they planted themselves to learn of Jesus and how to live pleasing to him. They didn't just say, hey, brothers, what should we do? And they said, be baptized. Okay, baptized, and they went about their business. They didn't just walk an aisle, say a prayer, get wet, and you don't see them anymore. They planted themselves. This is how you know that they possess the faith. Didn't just profess it. They had something in there. They planted themselves to learn. They didn't want to go home. They wanted to learn about this Jesus they had been taught wrongly about. They were wanting to know from the apostles who had been with him and walked with him all this time. They've seen him crucified. They saw his resurrected body and visited with him after the resurrection. So these new believers, man, they had a thirst and a hunger to know Jesus better. They were students. They were disciples. And wanted to know from these men who had been with Jesus firsthand. So the apostles were teaching them about the life and death and resurrection of Christ and putting the reality of these Old Testament prophecies into them, understanding who Jesus was as Messiah, as Savior, as Deliverer. So the people who came to Christ that day, man, they were hungry. They were thirsty to know more about this Jesus that they had committed their life to. The second thing is common practice. New church, that they fellowship together. Verse 42 says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Fellowship there, it means a partnership or a contributing help. It's what is shared in common community. It does mean that they were physically together in social settings. Yes, that form of fellowship. But Luke is talking about this common commitment into Christ Jesus. They work together in meaningful task and ministry opportunities. Fellowship means that they were caring for one another, meeting needs, and being vulnerable with other believers to be open and honest with one another. So there was this fellowship going on. There was this connection in Christ that they had with one another. And they were growing together. And man, they actually found that they like hanging out together. Fellowshipping and doing life together. We also see from verse 42, it says they were breaking bread. So the early church spent time together, but they also spent time sharing meals together. This included communion, what we call the Lord's Supper. But these people, listen, they were treating every meal like it was Thanksgiving time. Every time they got together, it was a joy. It was a celebration time. You know, one of the things I love about Wednesday night, if you're not a Wednesday night churchgoer, I encourage you to be. I encourage you because we're going verse by verse through 1 Peter right now. So if you like going and learning and digging deeper on God and God's Word on Sunday morning, you'll like Wednesday night. It's a little more informal. We sing two or three of the old hymns. We get in God's Word. And we took a break for this summer, but we always had a fellowship meal, a time that we get together. Sometimes it's a hot dog or a hamburger. A lot of times it's, man, it's rice and gravy and stuff that makes us get a little bit bigger than we should. But the food is not the point. You know what I love about it? Is that we actually get to sit at these tables and enjoy one another's company. Hey, man, how's your week? How's it going? And just getting to know each other. That reminds me of what the church was doing. They were hearing God's word, they were worshiping together, and they were sharing time together. So, well, we don't eat much on Sunday morning. Well, yeah, sometimes we do, but man, Wednesday nights, we chow down. But it's the time that, the whole point is that we get an informal time to get to hang out together some. And, you know, 30, 40, 50 minutes, an hour, whatever. No, we're sharing that time to get to know one another even better. Man, we need one another. We find fellowship a sweet time when we lay aside all of life's stresses and struggles. And man, we can laugh together, kind of catch up on life. Because we need to get together regularly. And that's what Wednesday nights are for. We come together and we encourage one another. We make Jesus the center of our gathering and our get-togethers. And it's a time of building and making those connections. Because, man, I'm telling you, if all we do is come to church on Sunday morning and split, you probably don't have a very deep connection to your church. You probably come in, you're hearing a message, you know, you see somebody, hey, how you doing, all this and that. But big church, it's very hard to make connections. It really is. We also see in verse 41, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. You have to understand, these were Jewish converts, new converts. They knew the Jewish prayers. They knew what times those prayers needed to be. So they were very familiar with those memorized prayers. The apostles were teaching them to pray like Jesus had taught them. Where do you pray? From right here. What's on the inside is spoken to the Father. Not just what's up here, but here, that you're communing with your heavenly Father. What if you sat down with your real dad here on earth, or your mom, but your real dad here, and all you did was quote back to them what they've told you? All you did was quote a few things back to them. You'd probably get bored with it pretty quick, and they would too. And is it something that you know, or is it just something that you're repeating? But man, when you sit down with your dad and just talk, have that heart to heart, so to speak, you get to know his heart, and he gets to know you. And there's this bond that's built. And that's what these apostles are teaching them, how to pray in Christ's name, how to have the power source of the Holy Spirit in their life. And just, I'll throw this one out there for us. A lot of times, listen, we come to church, so we're fellowshipping together, we're hearing God's word, we're praying together, we're spending time together. Sometimes we come because we want to make some friends, too. Now, listen, I'll be honest. In a big group like this, it's hard to make friends. So we have to narrow it down some. It's hard to find people who have our same interests if we're just passing each other, so to speak, on Sunday morning. Here's a few ways we can make friends in church. First of all, man, that we do some external missions and ministry together. There's nothing like disaster relief trips, or picking up garbage on the road together with your group. Man, when you start sweating together, you start stinking together, you start eating some cold sandwiches together when you put the chips on it, you know, and you drink it. Okay, I'm getting lost in some food here for a moment. Man, when you just spend those times together helping others, being the hands and the feet of Christ, all for the glory of God, not for a pat on the back, for the glory of God, that group of people that you work with, you get to know them a little bit better. They get to know you a little bit better. Then you begin to form this bond with others who are doing ministry with you. Or maybe when we go through some crisis in our life, or you know, other people are going through crisis, and you step up because you have been there before. And you have an empathy for them because you know, you have a sense of what they're going through. You don't know exactly what they're going through, but you have an empathy for them. You can feel for them. Is that you come alongside of them, and you are the encouragement to them. You begin to bond and build some friendships when you go through troubles and tragedies together. Man, in small groups, whether it's a home group or a group over here, a lot of times they're age-related. We have small groups for all age, not only the children and the teenagers, but for adults also, adult men and adult ladies, some of the younger ladies, some of the older. Listen, that's a way that you just sit down in a room with a few people, you get to know them. That's why we call them connection groups. I'm going to be honest, man, COVID did a number on churches with small groups because people got a fear of them that they didn't want to be around in close proximity to others. Well, 4 years later, we're still battling some of the same mindsets that were given to us by the powers that be, so to speak. So we run from small groups. Or, I don't want to be there. Man, if you want to make friends in church, I'm trying to give you some insights. And just be you. Be you. Don't walk into a church, listen, and expecting everybody else to come to you to make a friend. man, you go to them. Go to them. It's not always easy, believe me. What you see up here, that's not my normal personality. Believe me, this is the Holy Spirit. My normal personality, I'd be sitting on the back row, pretty quiet, would hardly say a word. It's out of my comfort zone to approach people or to befriend others. I get it. I understand. But if I want to connect with them, I can't wait on them to come to me. I have to step out of my comfort zone to connect with them. So here we are. This is how we build community in a church, doing life together. Verse 43 says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. So this was evidence of the power of God, this continuation of the power of God accompanying the work and the ministry of the apostles. That left these new believers and non-believers in awe. The power of God still leaves us in awe. Verse 43 says, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. We're not told in the text what these signs and wonders were. What were the miracles specifically? But Jesus said in John 14:12, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Okay, so we can see that the works, that the miracles and signs and wonders and healings that Jesus performed, these apostles had the ability to do also. And maybe in a larger way, because there was more of them. So these apostles performed miracles and miraculous signs. And a miracle brought awe to those who were witnessing its effect. A sign is a miracle that points to the verification of the truth. So what these Jews needed was a sign or a wonder to accompany the truth of the gospel for them to believe. Who was Peter preaching to? Jews. Where were they located? Jerusalem. They had not gone out to the Gentiles yet. Scripture says the Jews require a sign in order to believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. So the apostles have performed these signs and wonders as Christ's agent. Can you see the description of what God has done here? And Luke is writing down for us in Acts for us to get a glimpse of what's going on in this early church and who it is to and why it was done this way for this particular group. So other than Jesus and the apostles in our passage, the only other people who performed signs and wonders were Stephen, Philip, Paul, and Barnabas. We find that in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 13, Acts chapter 14, verse 3, Acts chapter 15, verse 12. Miracles confirmed or verified the message of the New Testament apostles. So God gave them the ability to perform signs and wonders and miracles because that's the only way these hard-headed Jews would actually believe the gospel. What we have to realize there is even with all the signs and wonders, listen, the greatest miracle of all is when a hell-destined sinner is given saving grace and faith to respond and believe to Jesus Christ with forgiveness of his sins. That's the greatest miracle of all. Why is it the greatest miracle of all? Why is the greatest miracle of all a lost sinner coming to Christ? because it's the only one that has eternal effects. All the miracles that Jesus performed, all the miracles that the apostles performed, as wondrous as they were, as mind-boggling, as much as they leave us in awe, they only had temporary effects. They only had temporary effects. Even the person who received their sight, even the lame who had the ability to walk, even the deaf who could hear, and the mute who could speak, eventually died. And those things were no longer effective anymore. You see, even those that Jesus raised back to life eventually died again. But the greatest miracle of all is when Jesus comes into this life, takes this sin-dead soul, and regenerates and gives us life and gives us this gift of faith and grace, this saving grace and faith that we respond to Christ in salvation. We believe upon Him in repentance of our sins. Why? Because that has eternal effects that no one can ever take away from us. That's the greatest miracle of all. And oftentimes, listen, when there's baptisms, I see people walk out. When invitation time comes and the invitation is open, I see so many people in years past that would just get up and leave like it was no big deal, like it was just a church thing. No, a miracle is going on. And we've lost the awe of what God is doing in a life of a lost person. We've lost that awe. We're in awe when a bill gets paid that we had no money to pay, and God took care of it. We're in awe when we were diagnosed with cancer and now there's no cancer. We were in awe when we were told we'd never walk again, and here we are walking. Yes, that's wonderful. We're in awe of that. But we've lost the awe of what Jesus is doing in a lost soul. That's where the awe is. It's in a person who's destined for hell, who's now destined for heaven. Person who was a lost sinner is now a saved saint. That's miraculous. Verse 44 and 45 says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with one another, with all as they had need." We have to understand what's going on here. This is a description of what the new church did to help. There was 3,000 new believers here in Jerusalem. This is the early church. They stayed in Jerusalem for a period of time to learn from the apostles because they were hungry for the gospel. They didn't have a job to support themselves. They had no income. So in order for the family of Christians to survive, they had to share what they had. So we have to realize is that this was all done voluntarily. Only on a temporary means, a time period, and it was flawed. See, one of the flaws is that the church in Jerusalem was in this continual need for financial support from other churches. So it wasn't a quick fix. See, there's no evidence that people selling their property and their possessions in order to have money to give to others, those who were in need, lasted very long. We're just given a snapshot of what they did at the moment. It's descriptive of what was going on. It's not prescriptive for the church of today. Description here is what believers did out of necessity in the early church. It's not a prescription that some want to base their ideas and their belief in socialism and Marxism and communism, where the government takes what you have to give to others who have not. No, it's not a description of how the early church met the needs of believers for social equity, social equality. There's this thing going around now, DEI. You know, diversity, equity, and inclusion. That's a social idea and move to level the playing field where people have equal outcomes rather than equal opportunities. You can't go to God's word and say, oh, this is where we base it off of. Look at the church in Acts, the early church. Look what they were doing. They were selling what they had to give to those who need, so they'll have the same. Wrong. These believers voluntarily were selling their possessions to help support this group of believers who were there in Jerusalem for a given period of time. And that was it. Those people who heard the gospel message, who were now being educated and discipled by the apostles, eventually went back to their homes. And they began to spread the gospel all over their certain areas. So it's a snapshot of what happened. It's a description. Verse 46 and verse 47 says, day by day, continuing in one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Catch something here. The Jewish leaders brought Christ to be crucified, had him crucified. And where was the disciples? Man, they were hiding in rooms behind locked doors. But look, what when the Holy Spirit got a hold to them and empowered them, what are they doing now? They're going to the very temple and having church. They were going there to the temple and said, how did that happen? Why they? Oh, the temple's 3 football fields wide. It's huge. See, the Jewish leaders didn't mind as long as you weren't causing any trouble. You weren't causing a riot or any kind of problem. So the church was meeting. They were meeting there and discipling those new believers. So they were going there to the temple every day, day after day, day after day, with the singleness of mind focused on Christ. Remember, these disciples, these apostles, remember the fondness and the love that Jesus had for the temple. That was his father's house. Remember, he ran all those who were selling the money changers and who were selling all the animals and stuff in there. He was angry because they were defiling his father's house. But Jesus had a consuming passion for his father's house. And these apostles didn't forget it. So they were going, at least for a season of time, back to the temple. John chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, we understand how Jesus felt about his father's house. So they attended daily worship there before Pentecost. And it's more precious to them now that Christ has resurrected. And listen, now they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they know the Father on an intimate basis. But also they had a little help here. Never forget, in that Jewish leadership, there were some believers. Who were some of them? There in the Sanhedrin, there was Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. There were Joseph of Arimathea, the one in whom Jesus was buried into his grave, in his tomb. And Gamaliel, Acts chapter 5, verse 35, you can read a little bit about him. So the new church was gaining popularity for a time because of its holiness and very abundant giving of offerings. So the church, man, it was really gaining a lot of steam. These 3,000 were bringing some of their friends over, and they were converting over to Christ. But they were living a life of holiness, a life of peace, and they were giving much alms, much offering. Well, that satisfied the Jewish leadership right there. Why? Because money talked for them. And these people were giving great alms. It also said that they met in homes or house churches, and they broke bread or communion meals together. Man, they were just spending time together. These believers ate together as often as possible. They looked forward to their time together. And Scripture says in verse 46, they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity. Man, there was this joy about being together. Sometimes I've heard Christians say, well, I'd go to church, but that person over there I don't like. Well, man, go to another church then. First of all, you should try to reconcile with that brother or that sister. And if that does not work, then don't stay away from God's people. But you need to go, and if you do go, you need to go with a clear mind, a clear conscience. Man, they were fellowshipping with gladness and sincerity. These believers were singleness of mind. They worshiped together and fellowshiped together and shared meals and these sincere sentiments with one another. They enjoyed hanging out together. When's the last time you just got to hang out with some of your church friends? Could be doing ministry things. Could be at each other's house. Could be here at the church. It could be here eating meal. Just doing life together. See, it doesn't have to be a church-sponsored thing. We're adults here. We have automobiles. We drive everywhere else we want to go. We all have cell phones. You can pick up the phone and call somebody. Hey, won't you come over and eat with me? Hey, I'm cooking tomorrow night. You see how easy that is? It's easy. Verse 47 says, they were praising God and having favor with all people. They praised God for his grace and the wonderful things he had done in them and redeeming them through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they praise God for it, for their assurance of eternity in heaven. Man, their joy was permeating from the inside to the outside. And their lives reflected it in their charity, in their goodness, in their kindness, in their grace, in their love, in their gentleness, in the self-control. The fruit of the Spirit was shining through them. And they won favor with all the people for a season of time until the pagan hostility and the Jewish hostility became very, very harsh against the church. Verse 47, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And God was bringing people into the kingdom of God. When God's people live out through the power of the Holy Spirit, live as a witness in this life, let me tell you something. It's attractive to the world. But when our attitude sours and we get bitter and we start bad-mouthing those people down there at that church, bad-mouthing that preacher, let me tell you what, you run more people toward hell than anything. If you don't have anything good to say, what'd your mama say? Keep your mouth shut. why these people in the early church, man, they love God and they love one another. And the Holy Spirit residing and abiding in them, the fruit of the Spirit was very evident in their very demeanor and their attitude and the way that they handled themselves, even among the lost people. And it was attractive. Even the lost would say, there's something different about you. Something different about you. Doesn't say they were preachy. It just says that they won favor. Not by approving of sin, but by just focusing their life on Christ and living in Christ. And I wonder how many over that time period, the lost community went to them and says, what is different about you? Why are you living this way? Tell me about this Jesus person that has made such a change in your life. And the door was flung wide open for them. Not to tell them their testimony alone, but to tell them of Jesus. I pray for you that wherever you go, that you are living out the fruit of the Spirit so that other people will notice something different about you and begin to say, how are you living? Man, that's a stressful situation. You're so calm and peaceful. Well, I'm not always like this, but God's doing a work in my life. Since Jesus came to my life, man, he's been working and changing me. And he can do the same for you. Wow. You see the opportunities that this church had, that first, the early church, are still here for us today, even in a magnified way. If we would get our focus on Christ, not upon our feelings, let me put my redneck twist in there, not on our feelings, not on what other people are or are not doing, but our relationship with Christ. When he's working on us, then we can pray for him to work on someone else. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your great love and your great mercy. God, to see the early church change and transformed and learning, have this hunger and thirst for your word. God, I pray for First Baptist Church of Ville Platte to have a hunger and a thirst for the word. God, I pray that you would give us insight. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Stir that hunger and that desire to be holy, to be pleasing to you. God, I pray that you work in our life, beginning at this moment, God, that we open ourselves up and we're vulnerable to you. So you have your way. You clean out the garbage that's in there that we've accumulated. And Lord, that you give us a fresh start. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.